Last Lord's Day, we began to deal with the record that is in the Gospel of Matthew about the background, how the Lord Jesus got here, and not only his divine background, he was the Son of God, but his earthly background. And we found out that there were some scoundrels and that there were very holy people involved in the bringing of the Lord Jesus into the world. So we have moved on from the genealogy down to the consideration of the four people involved in the birth of Jesus: the Holy Spirit, who is a person, the Virgin Mary, who was also a person, and also Saint Joseph, who was a person. And then I said four people, but wait a minute, and I'll bring you in on the fourth person involved. But just now we turn to the Gospel of Matthew in the first chapter, and beginning in the 18th verse, we read these words: "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.' So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." And may the Lord bless the reading of his word and our understanding of it. I would ask you to pray that I'll be faithful to the word, and that I will be simple and straightforward. And I would pray for you that you will hear it and believe it and live by it. So let's pray for each other. Father, guard my mind, guard my words, that I may speak only the truth that you have revealed. And I pray that the Holy Spirit may be active at work in our lives and in our hearts, not only to effect faith and confidence in your word, but determination to live by it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first person who had a role in the birth of Jesus Christ was the Holy Spirit. And if you turn back, and I don't suggest that you do that, but if you if you'll turn back to the very beginning, that the world that God had created was in darkness and it was in chaos. And the Holy Spirit then moved over the face of the deep. And life came out of death. Light came out of darkness. Order came out of chaos. And all that was the work of the Holy Spirit as he hovered over the face of the world. And now we have reintroduced the Holy Spirit in another capacity, and that is the one that moved powerfully in the body of Mary, and that resulted in the conception and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit was active in the first creation, and the Holy Spirit was active specifically here. We're told that the Spirit of God was working over the body of Mary. And it's interesting to me, anyway, to realize that the same words in Hebrew were used about the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the deep. And then to come to this passage written in the Greek language and realize that from one language to the other, the same concept and the same idea is confirmed. The same God, the Holy Spirit, who moved over the face of the deep, moved in the life and the body of the Virgin Mary and caused her to be pregnant, not in the normal way. And the scriptures make it very clear that Joseph was not the biological father of the Lord Jesus, but he was the legal father, because he was in the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. And the Holy Spirit addressed him in a dream by saying, "Fear not, because that which is conceived in the body of Mary is of the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit working in the dawn of creation and working at the beginning of the new creation empowered the body of Mary to conceive though she was a virgin, and yet she conceived by the same power of the Holy Spirit that effected the original creation, brought light out of darkness, life out of death, and order out of chaos. And so here we have the role of the Holy Spirit was the prime mover, and he was the one who caused Mary to be pregnant by the Lord Jesus Christ without the usual generation that comes about between a husband and his wife. So the Lord Jesus was direct a result of the power of the Holy Spirit. And people stumble over the fact of the virgin birth, but even people who accept that the role of the Holy Spirit in creation, but think about this, that the Holy Spirit was moving and God the Son spoke and all of the world came into being, the universe, the galaxies, as well as the microscopic world. And the Holy Spirit was the power, the source of power that created. And now, and even though many Christians believe that God was involved in the creation of the world, and directly as the scriptures mention it, but the same people sometimes stumble over the idea, why was the virgin birth necessary? Couldn't God have done it another way? Oh yes, he could have done it, all of his holy will, but the way God chose to bring his Son into the world was through the power of the Holy Spirit energizing the body of Mary, just as he had energized the first creation. So we have the role of the Holy Spirit directly involved by his power, causing Mary to conceive in her womb and bear a son, though she wondered about this herself. And certainly when we think of the Virgin Mary, we think of this teenage girl, because most Hebrew weddings were comprised of the formation of an agreement between the families. And then the man was called upon to provide for his wife's future, but while she was still by herself or in her parents' home. But here was Mary, probably a teenager, maybe 16, maybe not quite that much, or maybe a little bit more. But Mary was a teenager. What was she doing when the angel of God came to her to announce the coming, that the Messiah would come, the Holy Spirit would overshadow her? Well, Martin Luther guessed that she was either having her devotions or taking care of her younger siblings, or maybe straightening up the house, the things that teenage girls would usually be doing. And then here is the angel Gabriel, sent from God, and addresses her. And he says, "Hail, you who are blessed of the Holy Spirit." And Mary was frightened, and she was afraid, as any young girl would be. And she wondered what kind of greeting this was. But then she was told that she was to become the mother of the Messiah. And all Jewish people in this era were praying for the Lord to come quickly, because they were under the heel of Rome. They had been devastated. They were no longer a power on earth, but they were a province of the Roman Empire. And so when Mary was, if she was having her devotions, she was praying that the Lord would send the Messiah. And she prayed that, as all good Jews would pray in that era, that God would quickly send the Messiah. And then, all of a sudden, her prayers are answered in a most unexpected way. The angel Gabriel stands before her and greets her as highly favored of God. And she was frightened. And she wondered what kind of a greeting this would be. But then she was told specifically, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, even as he came to the original creation. And therefore you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And Mary was just overwhelmed. She knew, as all of you know, the process involved in the birth of a child, the coming together of husband and wife. And so her response was, "How can this be? I've never been with a man. The marriage has not been consummated, and it would not be for a year or two, probably later. How can this possibly be?" And then she was told how it would possibly be, that the Holy Spirit would come upon you and you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and he will be called the Son of God, for he is the Son of God. And Mary was dumbfounded, and she was faced with a decision to make. The decision would be, would she accept the will of God? Would she accept the role that God had for her? Or would she turn her back on it? Because after all, she was vulnerable at this point, because the law required that a woman who committed adultery before the marriage was consummated would be excised from the people of God, and Joseph would be the one to make that decision. But Mary, when she heard that she was going to become the mother of the Messiah, accepted the risks of that she could be stoned to death, and that she would never know the joy of marriage to her fiancé, Joseph. And certainly Mary could have decided, I must have had a bad dream, or I can't accept that role, I'll be stoned to death, or I will be held in scorn and derision by everyone from now on, and no one will call me blessed. And so the Lord has addressed her, "Hail, you who are highly favored of the Lord, blessed are you among women." So Mary had a decision to make. She could yield to the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, or she could say, "I'm sorry, I want to be excused from that responsibility," because it was a responsibility that involved considerable risk. At the very least, she would lose Joseph, she thought to herself. But what she said is what God wants to hear from all of us. "Be it unto you, to me, according to your will." And that's what God is waiting to hear from all of those that he gave his son to die for. That, "Be it unto me, your will be done." And Jesus himself had to pray that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed it with the knowledge that his mother had accepted the risk and all of the pain and the suffering that to bring him into the world. And so the Lord Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." And obviously, he had heard that from both Joseph and Mary. And they had prayed that prayer of surrender to the will of God and were greatly blessed in that. And so here was Mary, teenage girl, who is praying a prayer of surrender to the Lord. "Be it unto me according to your will be done." That's what she prayed. "Your will be done, not mine." And then there was, of course, Joseph, her fiancé. And in that day, there was a formal ceremony uniting a young man and woman together before they lived together, sometimes for several years before they lived together. But the only way out of that was to divorce the fiancé. It was a legal ceremony, and it was a private ceremony, and a man could bring charges against his wife, or he could simply send her away with a letter certifying that she is no longer bound to Joseph. So that's what was troubling Joseph. And certainly when he found out from Mary herself, after she got back from visiting with Elizabeth and her cousin, Joseph was told by Mary, no doubt, that she was now pregnant and that he could be released from his responsibilities and from his opportunities. But Joseph, her husband, was not only a just man, but he was in love with Mary. And obviously, because he was planning a lifetime with her, he was planning not just a child by the Holy Spirit, he was planning for a child and for children. And as best historians can figure out, Mary had 7 more children, 4 brothers and 3 sisters. And so here was Joseph faced with a breaking heart, but still a man in love with Mary and a charitable man and a wise man. And so he had planned to take the other option. That is, he could divorce Mary, give her a certificate of divorce, and send her away. But while Joseph was thinking on these things, he rebelled against having, if he brought accusations against Mary before the Sanhedrin, he would have to throw the first stone. And he would, that would be symbolic, but he would pick up a stone and throw it against Mary's body. And then the others would join in. But when Joseph thought about this, and the horror of coming before the Sanhedrin with an accusation like that, he realized that as the accuser, he would be responsible for being the executioner as well. And while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. I think it was the same one, we're not told, that had appeared to Mary. But in a dream, Joseph saw the angel of God, and Joseph, do not be afraid. Mary had been terribly afraid when accosted. Now Joseph was caught in the same kind of fear, but also his male ego had been attacked by Mary announcing to him she was pregnant. And so Mary accepted the fear, and Joseph accepted the humility of giving up his male ego at this point, and believing the message that the angel had brought to him. And so all of this was done so that Joseph had to be involved in the decision. And Joseph had to decide whether or not he was still going to marry Mary, and all that went with that, because he would obviously be laughed at and scorned by his friends, and he would have to bear that pain himself. So here was Mary had already said yes to Joseph, and then she had a greater yes to tell the angel of God. And here was Joseph not only faced with a decision, but he had to follow through with it. And had to follow through with it right away, because Caesar Augustus had another one of his many censuses for the tax purposes. And so he had to take Mary, though pregnant with not his child, but he had to take her back to the ancestral home. And everybody in Nazareth knew that Mary was pregnant. It was obvious. You can't hide that, as you girls have found out. You can't hide a pregnancy from the public. And so everybody in Nazareth knew the marriage had not been consummated. And everybody knew that Mary was pregnant. And they would bring that up against her all of her life, no doubt. But here we have Mary and Joseph, and Joseph would also bear the ridicule of that as long as he lived. Well, Holy Spirit, Joseph, Mary, now. I said there were four people involved. Listen to this greater miracle than the virgin birth. And yet it depends on the virgin birth. And you, he has made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the others. But then, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace toward us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So enter the fourth person in this story, you. And you are the object of God's eternal love. And yet you must accept him. The mystery of God's ordaining you to eternal life before the foundation of the world and your need of a decision is something beyond the ability of the human mind to take in, but not to dismiss that you have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, but you're also required to exercise faith and to acknowledge your sin and to claim the promise of eternal life. So we have the four persons, Holy Spirit, Mary, Joseph, and you. And God confronts you in his word by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you have to respond to that. You must admit and confess your sins, and you must prove the sincerity of your faith by the life that you live. So here we have the four persons, and you're in the spotlight right now. Search your heart. Make sure that you have said yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that you're walking in his footsteps. Because in the book of Ephesians, we're also told, be imitators of God as dear children. So how are we doing? And how do we fit into this picture? By rebellion? By neglect? Or by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God, who came into this world not in the usual way, but came into this world by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit is knocking at your heart's door right now and asking you, do you know him? Have you accepted him? Are you living out what you say you believe? That's the power of the virgin birth. That growing out of that, millions, billions of people who were dead in their trespasses and sins are now made alive through Christ. So I call this a greater miracle, though it depends on the virgin birth, a greater miracle, because when you think about dead people in the sight of God being made alive by the power of God, then you have to search your heart and see, have I taken advantage of this greater miracle, God making me alive in Christ Jesus? Let us pray. Please search your heart right now. Have you said a meaningful yes to the Lord Jesus? Have you accepted the grace that God has given through him? If not, think about it and realize that I am passing up the portal to eternal life. And so claim the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin-born, spirit-conceived Savior of your heart. Now let us conclude our service by